Well, turn with me then to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's on page 1077 of the Church Bible. So being ready is incredibly important. Being ready is incredibly important. When Japanese bombers appeared in the skies over Pearl Harbor on the morning of the 7th of December 1941, it was incredibly important. As the planes attacked the naval base at Pearl Harbor in Hawaii Territory, the bombing killed more than 2,300 Americans. It completely destroyed the battleship the USS Arizona and capsized the USS Oklahoma. The attack sank or beached a total of 12 ships and damaged 9 others. 160 aircraft were destroyed. 150 others were damaged. The attack took the country by surprise, especially the Pearl Harbor naval base. Being ready is critically important. Being ready in evangelism is critically important. Why? Because surprise can end in disaster. How do I know that? I know it from experience. I know it from sad, wasted experience. Maybe you do too. What was I not doing? I was not doing what Peter tells us to do here in verse 15 of chapter 3. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Were we not ready, sadly, we can fumble our words. Were we not ready, we can take the wrong approach. When we're not ready, what comes out of our mouths isn't always spontaneous with life or clear and helpful to people. Bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in conversation with a person may only happen once. And the words that we say will stay with them for the rest of their lives. Sometimes it comes unexpected. Sometimes it's from an unexpected person. And if we're caught off guard, we'll probably flunk it. So continuing our series, and I am not ashamed of the gospel, we looked last time at 1 Peter 3 and we saw that one of the ways in which we can be prepared is to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. One of the ways in which we can be clear and bold in our witness is to treasure, to delight in, to esteem, to revere the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. That's almost a starting point. To fear and revere the Lord more than other people. To have him as uttermost in our hearts. To seek his honour more than the honour that comes from other people. And that's foundational for us if we're going to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to honour him with his word and speak for him in the gospel. So we looked at how to overcome fear last time. Today we'll look at always being ready. Always being ready from verse 15. And next time we'll look at the spirit in which we are to be ready, which is that meekness and fear. So the title of the message is Always Be Ready. And that's my first heading. Always be ready. In this point, we'll explore the text. The second point, we'll look at the different approaches that we can have to different kinds of people. And in the third, we'll look at some of the practical points and application, which I trust will be helpful to you. So firstly, be ready always. Be ready always. And it's interesting that Peter doesn't just tell them to endure suffering for Christ. He tells them to turn it into a verbal witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 13, 14 tell us there the hardship and the suffering that there can be for being a Christian. And that's more obvious in some places of the world than in others. But it isn't easy to be a Christian in any place in the country or in this world, because there are different temptations and different trials and different ways that the devil has of getting and of shutting our mouths. Well, verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense. So the word defense there is the word apologia. It's the Greek word apologia, and it's the word used in the courtroom. It has legal connotations and a legal context behind it. Apologia, defense. Paul uses it in Acts 25, verse 16. He speaks of giving a defense of the faith, and that is in a courtroom. But it's not just for the Paul, it's not just for people in a courtroom, it's for every Christian. It's the duty, it's the privilege of every one of us as believers to give a defense for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we to defend? Well, Peter tells us here, give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. We are to defend the gospel of Christ, defend the hope in Christ. What is this hope? Well, we've learned about it in chapter 1. That's why I took the reading there. That hope that we're born again for, the hope in Christ, the hope of an inheritance in Christ, the hope of a new heavens and new earth. We're to live in the here and now, but we're to be like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, moving along to a heavenly country and a heavenly city. Give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that you have. The hope that you have in Jesus Christ. And it's interesting when you think about the word defense in that legal context. What does the lawyer have to do? The lawyer is defending somebody in the court. What does the lawyer have to do? The lawyer needs to know the accusations. The lawyer needs to do his homework. If he's going to defend his client, he needs to understand the accusations made against his client. And the lawyer representing the defendant needs to know two things. He needs to know the accusations made against the defendant. Secondly, he needs to meet those accusations with the facts of the case. He needs to give a reasoned defense and case which meets and defeats those accusations. And that's what defending the faith is all about. Understanding the accusations and meeting them with the truth of the gospel. Give a defense to everyone who asks you. How often are we to be ready to give a defense? Well, Peter tells us here, always be ready to give a defense. We're not just to give a defense when we feel like it. Not just to give a defense when it's convenient. But be ready always to give a defense. Benjamin Franklin said this in a different context. By failing to prepare, you're preparing to fail. By failing to prepare, you're preparing to fail. And that applies to the life of personal witness. That applies to giving a defense of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that the lawyer needs to understand and do his homework to come to the case with a reasoned argument and to meet those accusations together. So personalizing this for you and me, if somebody came to you and said, well, why do you believe the Bible is true? Or why do you believe Jesus was resurrected from the dead? Or why do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? What are they doing? They're bringing questions to us. Where's the proof? The question challenged to us is, are we able to meet those questions? Are we ready? Do we know the answers to these things? Always be ready to give a defense for the hope that you have. That's what it means to be ready. R.C. Sproul, one of my favorite writers and theologians, said this about America. He said, I want to see American culture flooded with knowledgeable and articulate Christians. Isn't that what we want for Britain? For it to be flooded with knowledgeable and articulate. Not just head knowledge, but living knowledge. Heart-beating knowledge. Who know what we believe or why we believe it and are able to give a defense for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. What are some of the questions in our culture today? What are some of the questions that people have? Well, there's lots of different questions because our society is so varied now with people of different backgrounds and religions that there are so many, but there are resources here to help us. This is one, Guerrilla Christian by Roger Carswell, an evangelist for decades to all sorts of people in all sorts of places. There aren't many questions he hasn't heard of. Books like this, he's able to look at the question and look at the answer and provide an approach to how to answer those questions in a helpful way. Guerrilla Christian, there's lots of other books like that. And it's interesting, section one, questions about God. Who made God? How do you know there is a God? Isn't faith a leap in the dark? Aren't the atheists on the right track? What is God like? You can go through this. There's so many. I don't think there are really any questions that aren't in this book. So there are these things that we can use and help us to be ready always to give a defense for the hope that we have as believers. And that's something that the church has been engaged in since its beginning in New Testament times. Paul defending in Acts chapter 26. Paul on Mars Hill, defending and speaking before the Greek philosophers who didn't understand the absolute almighty God. And he came to them and spoke that God is the one who made the world, the unknown God. Christians in the second century persecuted for all sorts of different reasons. Persecuted because they were accused of being atheists. How can Christians be atheists? Well, they were labelled atheists because they didn't believe in the Roman gods. The Roman state therefore labelled them as atheists. And they had the challenge of defending the faith in that society in which they were living. One of them was a man called Polycarp, who was the bishop of Smyrna. He was brought before the emperor, Marcus Aurelius. Charges of atheism. Polycarp's in his 80s. He's in the arena. And with the thousands of Roman citizens around him, the emperor actually doesn't think it's perhaps going to look very good if this man in his 80s gets torn to bits by the lions or executed. What he would ask him to say is, Caesar is Lord, which means that he believes in the deity of Caesar. But he dumbs it down and just says, Polycarp, if you say, away with the atheists, I'll let you go. Because what he'd be doing is saying, away with the Christians. But Polycarp just looks, he points up at all the Roman citizens and says, away with the atheists. And he's martyred for his faith. Justin Martyr lived in the 2nd century. He defended the faith. He wrote to the emperor. He met the accusations of the church. People were saying that they were cannibals, eating flesh and drinking blood. And he would try and meet the challenges of his day. Well, what was the benefit of that? The benefit was it gave confidence to the Christian community and strengthened and helped them, and leadership as he met the challenges of the day. So as Christians today, to always be ready to give a defense that we have, hasn't atheistic culture, hasn't it just atheistic thinking just swept through the culture? And we call today to give a defense for belief in God at a basic level. And our children are growing up in this environment. And the churches, the young peoples, we try and encourage them to think and to try and meet some of those challenges. But what about us as parents? Are we helping our children understand what the challenges are of the day? What are the arguments that people have? What are the challenges to the church, the challenges to the Bible, the challenges to theistic thinking? How sad it is for a child from a Christian home to go away to university and then to be confronted with atheistic thinking and not to be prepared for it. Not to have a Christian view on the world and how life all fits together. To be blown off course or undermined in their faith. Give a defense to everyone who asks you. Bring the proofs along. It's interesting, this language isn't something foreign to the New Testament. In Acts chapter 1, Luke has written his account for Theophilus of everything that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. And the apostles sought to prove the resurrection, to show the reasonableness of the resurrection, the robustness of the arguments for the resurrection. Lee Strobel, who went out to undermine truth and of the resurrection, ends up being converted to believing in the resurrection by the many infallible proofs. We can think of the BBC documentaries and the internet and the blogs and so on, which can seek to undermine Christians' view of the Bible and the resurrection. But isn't it tragic that all the airtime is given to the atheistic thinking and the people who want to undermine the gospel, but where's the airtime for the Bible-believing Christian to show the infallible proofs and to meet those challenges? It's not even handed, is it? Not even handed. Why would that be? Well, we know the carnal mind is enmity against God, Romans chapter 8. Could that be the reason why Christians aren't allowed the voice that we have to speak with God's authority against the challenges of the age? So always be ready to give a defense for the reason, for the hope that we have. What should be our approach when we're giving this defense? What should we do? Well, I believe giving a defense is to shine the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ. To shine the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15, it says there, giving a reason for the hope that is in you. The hope that is in us is a hope in Christ. It's a Christ-centered hope. It's a hope because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the hope we are to defend. It's Christ and his hope. The hope he gives to his people. The hope in chapter 1. That is why an evangelistic proclamation of the gospel, it's to be about Christ. to be about the Lord Jesus Christ and defend our hope in him. It's to point people to Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So whenever we're asked a question on what we believe or why do we believe it, we could say, what does Jesus say about this? Or what does Jesus have to do with this? Or how can I bring Jesus into this question? Can I answer it from his life and from his lips? I think that's a good approach. I think it's a good approach for three reasons. Firstly, when I'm taking people to Jesus, I'm taking them to the one who is the focus of the gospel. It's all about him. He is at the center of it. Second good reason is this, that if the questioner doesn't like the answer, the issue is with Jesus and not with me. It's with the Lord Jesus. The third reason to take people to Jesus is because when you've done that once, it's very easy to come back to him as the conversation progresses. What could be better than to take people to the Lord Jesus Christ, the centre of the gospel, the Son of God, as we give a defence for the hope that we have? I'm not saying the teaching of Jesus are elevated to a place where the rest of Scripture isn't Scripture. I'm not saying that. All Scripture is God breathed. But Jesus himself said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." Jesus is at the core and the central theme of Scripture. If God has made him the central theme of Scripture, shouldn't he be the central theme of giving a defense for the gospel? So firstly then, being ready. Challenged ourselves on being ready. It's the work to defend. What's involved in that? Being ready, being prepared. Knowing the answers. And bringing Christ the center of our defense. Secondly then, had be ready. Now be aware of who you're speaking to. It's interesting, isn't it, that Paul spoke to the Jews differently as he spoke to the Gentiles. He spoke to the Jews, he proclaimed the Messiah. He brought reasoned arguments from the Old Testament, the prophecies, the types and shadows, showing the Lord Jesus Christ. But to the Gentiles, he starts with God, sin and judgment, and builds on that and gets to Christ as the center and as the hope. And there are different strategies for witness depending on who you're speaking to. I picked up this book quite a while ago. It's called Biblical Strategies for Witness by Peter Masters. I don't know if you got it, don't know if you've seen it. I actually found this book really, really helpful because it shows that the Lord Jesus Christ, when people came to him with a question, he would deal differently depending on who it was and the question they were asking. Because indifferent people came to him. Self-righteous people came to him. Self-interested people came to him. Rich people came to him. Religious people came to him. And as those people came to him and asked a question, he dealt with them differently. And as those who are to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us, the way that we give that defense may be different depending on who is asking. So let's think of some different categories of people as we try and get more practical about it this morning. Indifferent people. When people come with a question, and yet they're indifferent, they're not really interested in the weight of eternal things or spiritual things, how would you answer them? Well, I've had a friend, I was in conversation with him the other day, and we got talking. He asked me a question about Sunday and about church, and he knew I was preparing a children's talk a couple of weeks ago, and how did it go, what was I speaking on, and so on. And he was just being polite. He wasn't really that interested, but he had a question. But what I was able to do was to talk a bit about my testimony and how I came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and some of the arguments that convinced me. I talked about purpose and I talked about, you know, understanding the great questions of life, why God has put us on earth, what has he put us on earth for. And after a while, things moved on into talking about creation evolution and then about carbon dating. And I thought, how on earth did I get here? And then he said, well, you know, it's all quite interesting, but I'm not really a big thinker, so I'm not really that interested, you know, in a sense. But I think the Lord Jesus, when he dealt with people who were indifferent, what he did was to bring truths like these to them. He talked about the house built on sand that would one day collapse tragically. He talked about those who may say, Lord, Lord. He talked about the man who was just after money and was really indifferent about eternal things, who built bigger barns. He became more and more prosperous. But then the voice came at night, this is your last night. Your soul will be required of you. And what he was doing was to shake them up, to bring them out that indifferent spirit, to wake them up to the reality of judgment and eternal things and eternal destiny. He used the rich man and Lazarus as another example. So when people come to us and they're not really interested in spiritual things, the approach to make a defense is to speak about our eternal hope. God is holy and that I am a sinner and Jesus Christ is the one who will give me peace with God that I may face eternity. And we come against indifferent people. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. We will all die, but he gives life. What other kinds of people? Self-righteous people, or people who go to church and yet don't perhaps have a genuine faith, or people from other church traditions who think somehow gaining credit gives them favor with God. How will we approach them? What did Jesus do? Well, when the rich young ruler came to him, say, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, go and sell your riches and come follow me. What Jesus did was to internalize and expose the idols of his heart. Jesus put his finger on the raw nerve of the issue in his life. Because he said, all these commandments I've kept from my youth up, what else should I be doing? And Jesus was showing them that he hadn't actually kept the commandments at all. He went for his heart. He went for his spirit. He went for the idols of his heart. The problem is that self-righteous people talk about themselves. What we need to do is not just talk about the external habits of life, but the internal heart relationship with God. Nicodemus came to Jesus. He was an upright man, wasn't he? He was a religious man, and Jesus said to him, you must be born again. Self-righteous people. What about self-interested people? Well, John 6, the people came to Jesus because they wanted the bread. So what did Jesus do? He says, I am the bread of life. He who hungers, he who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes on me will never be thirsty. He spoke of himself. If you're going to be interested in something self-interested, don't go for material things. Go for me, is what he's saying. And to the consumers, we can point to Christ. He's to be the treasure. He's the portion. So beware of who we're speaking to. And another technique the Lord Jesus used, when people came to him with a question, what did he often do? He threw a question back at them. He got on the front foot. People said to him, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He said, well, what do you think? People say to you, I don't believe in God. We can give them a question. Which God don't you believe in? And they have to think. Oh, don't know about this. It opens up the conversation. With a convinced atheist, what is the Christian response? How do we make a defense to them? Well, we can point to the fingerprints, to God's fingerprints all over creation in design, complexity, and to the interconnectedness of life, and the beauty of creation. They may want to steer it down onto evolution. How do we bring it back to Jesus? We bring it back to Jesus by saying, and the way that God has revealed himself even more clearly is in Christ, in sending his Son into this world to save us. And the beauty and glory of the perfect God-man. And his prophecies fulfilled. One of those prophecies was that he would die on the cross for our sins. You see, we brought it back to the Lord Jesus. So be aware of who we're giving a defense to. I think it's important. There are different approaches. That book by Peter Masters is really helpful on that. And thirdly, be prepared to keep at it. Be prepared to keep at it. What can help us? Well, we need to be future focused, don't we? Give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. As believing people, if we're going to be effective witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be rejoicing in the hope that we have in Christ. He is our treasure, that he is the one who will come and take us to be with himself, with our eyes on him and on the glory of what he's come to do and will do. People whose eyes are on eternity, and let's challenge ourselves, is that where our hearts are this morning? Are they on eternal things? Are they on things to come? Are they on a glorious inheritance that Christ will come to give to us by his grace? One day, not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are not seen. That will help us in our witness as we live the reality of our faith out in the world. As we speak out of the abundance of our hearts. What are the other practical things that can help us to be prepared to give a defense? Well, we can have a tract with us. In your coat, in your bag, in your car. Something to give someone if the question comes. You can't talk for very long. Something to leave them with. Something that will break the ice. Something that will lead them on even further. Some people take a Bible wherever they go. Don't have to take the whole Bible. You can take the New Testament. You can get small, thin ones to be able to point people to Jesus in the scriptures. One of the advantages that we have today as the church is that most people, especially people under 40, probably don't even know the Bible stories anymore. Never been taught them. When I was talking to my colleague at work about Thomas, doubting Thomas, he'd never heard it before. There were so many parables and stories of Jesus that people just don't know. That will come with a freshness and a power. Show them where it is in the Bible. Give them your Bible. We can have an app or an e-book. You can do that. But I think there's perhaps something, if you can give them something, it's even better. Have it in a handbag or have it in a man bag if you've got one. And let me just encourage you as I encourage myself to keep at it. Perseverance is a great thing in life. Not a lot's achieved without perseverance, whether it's parenting, whether it's studies, whether it's business, whether it's marriage, whatever sphere of life, not a lot is achieved without perseverance by keeping on trying, failing, and trying again. A gifted musician is somebody who practices day after day after day. Thomas Edison, who invented the light bulb, he said genius was 99% perspiration, 1% inspiration. And when it comes to giving a defense, it's hard graft sometimes to think of the questions, to think of the answers, to be prepared to give a defense. Sometimes it doesn't come out right. Sometimes we blow it. Sometimes we say the wrong things. Sometimes we get onto carbon dating. We're completely out of our depth and think, how did I get there? One evangelist said, evangelism is a lot like swimming. You won't learn to do it unless you get in the water. And of course, we need to stay in the water. The problem is sometimes that water does not look inviting. That water looks pretty cold. And we might get in for a bit and we want to get straight out again. But let me encourage you, as I encourage myself, to stay in the water. There is grace in the water. There is benefit of being in the water, of growing in experience, understanding the questions, engaging with people, growing in confidence, to know and respond, to know the lie of the land, to know the questions, to take opportunities for him. Well, Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. I hope this morning there's been some help for you. There's some great resources out there that can help you. One I found particularly helpful is this book. It's called Intentional Evangelism That Takes People to Jesus. I wasn't the first one to say that, as you can tell from the title of this book. But it's a really helpful book about evangelism. It opens up this text to you. Well, may God help us to be effective witnesses for him, to honour him, to honour him in our hearts, to know what to say, to know some of the answers. Next time we'll think about the spirit and the life and the attitude of the evangelist in verse 15. It's meekness and fear and having a good conscience before him. May God help us in these things. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would bless your word to us. You would help us as we think over these things. Give us grace that we might be effective witnesses for you. Lord, failing to be prepared means we need to be prepared to fail. Lord, help us, we ask, to always be ready to give a defense for your great gospel. Help us, Lord, to understand the people that we engage with and the different angle that they come from and different background that they have. Lord, that we might approach them differently, but approach them with the Lord Jesus Christ, with his lips and life, and with the vivid stories that he's given us. Lord, help us to be practical, that we might know what to give, when to give it, to be ready, to be armed, Lord, with your word, with that word of grace, that word of love and word of salvation. And Lord, help us to be those who persevere, not give up when it's uncomfortable. Give us grace, we pray. Bring forth fruit from our labours. For we pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.